You know, the more you talk about these gifts, the more they'll come into manifestation as well. The more you have a healthy Holy Ghost preoccupation with the things of the Spirit of God, the more they'll come into manifestation and demonstration. Amen? Turn your Bibles, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we're going to continue our teaching on the gifts of the Spirit. We're several weeks now into this teaching on the gifts, and we want to just go ahead and continue with that. Tonight, we started last week on the word of knowledge. We're in the gifts of revelation, and we talked about the word of wisdom. We talked last week about the word of knowledge. We're going to finish that up and move right on into discerning of spirits. And if we finish up, which is a big task, with the gifts of revelation tonight, the next week, we would move on into the gifts of power, unless the Lord wants us to take a Holy Ghost detour and teach on something else for a week or two, and then go back in to the teaching on the gifts. But that is the strategy as of now. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 11. Paul says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant." That's why we're teaching, right? Dispel ignorance. That's how we get more light, is by teaching the word. The entrance of his light gives, or the entrance of his word gives light, the Bible says. Verse 2 says, "Now you know that you were Gentiles, carried away into these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and that no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it's the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills." Now notice verse 11 again. It says, "But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills." Now like we said, we're really teaching specifically on spiritual gifts. These nine manifestations of the Holy Ghost listed there in verses 8 through 10. But when He says all these things the Spirit of God works, He's not just talking, remember, about the nine gifts. If you remember, verses 4, 5, and 6 is like a table of contents of what the Apostle Paul really talks about in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. He talks about diversities of gifts. He talks about different kinds of ministries. And then he talks about different kinds of activities or operations. And he said, yet it's all the same Spirit. It's all the same Lord. All the same God. So the wonderful thing about the way the Spirit of God may use you, as opposed to the way He uses me, as opposed to the way He uses someone else, is that there's going to be a uniqueness, a distinction about it. Amen. All of us have a office of service, a ministry we might call it. It's not just the guy standing behind the pulpit, but there's others who serve. There's others who have gifts of leadership or administration. There's others who have gifts of giving. We all ought to give, but there's some people that just have a special grace along that line to give. And then, you know, different ministries, different ways we can serve God according to the ability that He's given us. But the Bible said, all these work that one and the same Spirit, dividing to everyone as He wills. Amen. So what we need to do corporately is to covet and earnestly desire these gifts, and as we do, God will distribute them as He wills. Amen. Now, like I said, we're kind of focusing specifically on these nine gifts or manifestations of the Spirit. The Bible said there are diversities of gifts, and they are diverse one from another. I mean, how different would be a message in tongues and interpretation from working of miracles? Very different one from another, and yet it's the same Spirit. And we started off talking about the three gifts of revelation: the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, and the discerning of spirits. And as their name indicates, they are the three gifts that reveal something. In fact, I hadn't planned on doing this, but let me see. I want to bring this up and read to you again what Brother Hagin said about the manifestation or operation of these three revelation gifts. This is in his book called Gifts of the Holy Spirit Study Guide. He said, "Everything within the realm of knowledge, facts, events, purpose, motive, origin, destiny, whether human, divine, or satanic, natural or supernatural, past, present, or future, comes within the focal range of these three gifts. They include in their comprehensive scope all that God knows. And there is nothing God knows that may not be made known to man as the Spirit wills through the agency of one or more of these three gifts. Now, one of the things we focused on and we mentioned and we kind of gave some examples, and I want you to turn to another example tonight, Acts chapter 10. Go there with me, if you will. These gifts oftentimes work together. And really, we divide them up for study purposes. And I think it's good that we do, so we have some understanding of definitions. But they flow together and work together very often. You know, we talk about Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God, yet three distinct persons. And sometimes I think these gifts are a little bit like that. You can have a manifestation of a word of knowledge, and it flow right into a word of wisdom, and all of it be delivered through the agency of a vision, which would be discerning of spirits. You can have all three of those things operating at once. And here's something that I want to say again about the gifts of the Spirit that I mentioned before. We define them, we tear them down to study them and look at them, and that's all good. But like I said, oftentimes I found that the hardest thing for me to get to when the Spirit really gets to inspiring me about teaching on these things is getting down to the definitions themselves. And the reason why is because you can know the definition of every gift frontwards, backwards, sideways in the Greek, in the Hebrew, and in the Shebrew, and in the homebrew, and yet never have one of these operate in your life. And yet, if you know how to yield to the Spirit of God, you may not know what to call it, but God could be using you every single day and twice on Sunday. Amen. So the important thing is that we learn to be sensitive and yielded to the Holy Spirit. Can you say amen? And if we will learn to do that, and how do you cultivate that? Well, a lot of things we have to realize is that much of our spiritual cultivation has to happen outside the walls of the church. We only meet together on Sunday and Wednesday and maybe special events, but how many of you know you've got a whole lot of life being lived outside the four walls of this church? And so it's in your own devotional walk with God. As you fellowship with Him and commune with Him, you can fine-tune your spirit to hear the voice of God for your life. Amen. And then if someone comes along and gives a word that affirms and confirms what God has said to you in your private time, fellowshipping with Him, well and good. But if you never get that, you know in your heart what God has said to you. Can you say amen? And that's what's so crucial, is that we learn to know the voice of God for our own lives. I'm going to read out of here in Acts 10. A relatively lengthy portion, so stay with me. But again, Brother Hagin used to call these revelation gifts, oftentimes as he would prophesy, and the Spirit of God would use him, particularly when he'd stand over in the office of the prophet. He'd talk about the spirit of seeing and knowing. And that was really talking about the revelation gifts, because when they're in operation, you see things and you know things. Amen. Whether it's related to the past or the present or whatever, you can see into the realm of the Spirit and you can know things through the operation of these gifts. So I want you to see here in this passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and this is the passage when the Gentiles are brought into the kingdom of heaven. Now, it's interesting that Jesus, even at His birth, I think it was Simeon who prophesied, He will be a light unto the Gentiles. And He would say things to His disciples like, I have other sheep that are not of this fold, speaking of the Jewish fold. And you know, the Holy Spirit will talk about some of these things to you later, because obviously these nationalistic Jewish boys would not have been able to identify with a Gentile church. And yet for 2,000 years, the better part of the church has been a Gentile church. But this is the moment where God revealed to a good old Jewish boy by the name of Peter that I'm going to do a work among the Gentiles and bring them into the church by grace. Amen. So follow with me starting with verse 1.
In Acts or 1 Corinthians?
I'm sorry, did I say 1 Corinthians? I'm sorry, Acts 10.
Thank you.
I get to preaching sometimes. You might have noticed that. Acts chapter 10. I'm sorry. Starting with verse 1. It says, and there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. Now let me stop and say something. At this point, Cornelius is not saved. He is what we would call a Jewish proselyte. He's one who loves God. You know, you might remember in the days of the ministry of Jesus, about 10 years before this, a little bit better, there was another centurion. Remember that? And he had helped build the Jews a synagogue. and had done, you know, a lot of good works for them. And Jesus ended up going and healing his servant. And he was actually a man of great faith. In fact, Jesus marveled about his faith because he said, I have soldiers under authority, and I say to this one, go, and he goes. This one, come, and he comes. And I know all you have to do is give the word, Jesus. And Jesus said, I haven't found faith like this in all of Israel. So there was a number of people, obviously, here are two centurions as an example, that were influenced, amen, by the spiritual culture, if you will, of the Jews. And of course, this man is obviously a good man. He's serving God with all the light he has. This, I think, helps to partially answer the question sometimes people ask. What about these people in foreign lands who've never had the opportunity to hear about Jesus? How many of you know God knows the heart of men? And there are some that, without knowing what to call it, love God. And they're reaching out to God. And oftentimes, God reveals Himself unto them. I follow a lot of people who minister in Muslim nations. And you know, we know how hostile the Islamic faith can be against Christian faith or any other faith for that matter. And yet, you would be amazed at the stories and testimonies of devout Muslims who have a love for God but misdirected in their zeal, very much like Saul of Tarsus was at one point. Amen. And you could call Saul of Tarsus before he became Paul the Apostle a terrorist because he persecuted people unto death. And he said, you know, I was the ringleader of the lynch mob, you might say. And yet Jesus himself is appearing in spades to some of these Muslims in Muslim nations in this very day and hour. And showing that he is the Christ. And many are walking away. I heard one story of a fellow that was an imam of a mosque. And he got born again and began to play Christian tapes and videos in his mosque. Can you imagine? And, you know, we had a ministry in India for a number of years, and we had a number of Hindus that through the program were dramatically healed. Some had visions of Jesus. Astounding things taking place. So how many know God knows how to get it across to people whose hearts are hungry for Him? And so you see that with someone like Cornelius here. And the Bible says, verse 3, about the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. And when he had observed him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? So he said to him, your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. He will tell you what you must do. Now can you see how much revelation is going on? Here's a fellow minding his own business, just giving his offerings and praying to God, and suddenly he has a vision of an angel who's telling him about some apostle who he doesn't know, who's located in a place he's never been, staying with a fellow whose address he's never heard of before, and yet all of a sudden all this understanding, this revelation, this knowledge is being dumped on him, if you will, through a vision of an angel. Can you see the spirit of seeing and knowing taking place right here? And verse 7 says, and when the angel who spoke to him had departed, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier from among those who waited on him continually. And so he explained all these things to them, and he sent them to Joppa. Now we might say, meanwhile, or back at the ranch, Peter's at Simon's house having his daily devotionals, and look what happens here. It says, the next day, as they went on their journey and drew near to the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. Then he became very hungry and wanted to eat. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened, and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners descending to him and let down to the earth. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And a voice came to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, not so, Lord, for I've never eaten anything common or unclean. And a voice spoke to him again the second time, what God has cleansed, you must not call common. This was done three times, and the object was taken up into heaven again. Now while Peter wondered within himself what this vision which he had seen meant, behold, the men who had been sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. Talk about God's timing. Here it is all, click, 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 coming right together. And they called and asked whether Simon, whose surname was Peter, was lodging there. While Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit said to him, behold, three men are seeking you. Arise, therefore, go down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. And of course, this ended up in Cornelius and his entire house coming into the kingdom of God. Here we have all three of the revelation gifts operating simultaneously to carry out God's purpose. Now, we talked first about the word of wisdom, which is a revelation of the mind and purpose. purpose of God. Like we said, it always points to the future because it's leading us in line with God's purpose. It might be a revelation of the future that enables you to act wisely so you can cooperate with what God wants you to do. Or it might simply be direction, like when the Spirit said, three men are seeking you, go with them, don't worry about it, it's all me. Amen. So that's the word of wisdom. And we see that again and again. Any revelation of the future, anything that points to the future, is a word of wisdom enabling us to cooperate with the purpose of God. But then last week we began talking about the word of knowledge. That's exactly what Cornelius got when the angel said to him, go find this fellow by the name of Simon. And then he told him right where he was located. He's dwelling with another fellow by the name of Simon by the sea, a tanner in Joppa. So that was a word of knowledge. Better than GPS, God knows right where you live. And if he wants to reveal that to somebody else, he can do so. Can you say amen? So that's a word of knowledge. And all of it's being conveyed through a vision, which is a manifestation of discerning of spirits. And we'll get to that a little bit later. But like we said, the word of knowledge is a revelation of certain facts in the mind of God relating to the past or the present. It relates to persons, place, or things. Like we said, this has nothing to do with Bible knowledge or knowledge that you learn in school. This is knowledge of certain facts that God knows. Just like we gave the example of Cornelius, who suddenly knew where Peter was staying with Simon. So that is a word of knowledge. Like we said, you could call up your accountant and say, hey, I'm doing my taxes. I'm not sure what the tax code says. Can you give me some information? And he'll give you a word of tax knowledge or a word of financial knowledge. Amen. And how do you know we need a word of knowledge sometimes along those lines? But that is a word of knowledge. And God can let you know something that you did not know before. Suddenly just download that information in your knower. And suddenly you don't know how you know. You just know that you know that you know. I've had the word of knowledge operate in my life more than any other one gift, except maybe gifts of healings. And I'll share with you some of those stories in a little while. We gave some examples of the word of knowledge. Remember, we started off talking about Jesus, how he had that encounter with the woman at the well in John 4. And when she began to kind of take an interest in this idea of salvation, this water of life, the well of life, then Jesus, she said, give me this water also. And he said, well, go call your husband. And she said, well, I don't have a husband. I've had four husbands, and the fellow I have not now, that I have now is not my husband. She said, I don't have a husband. Jesus said, you said rightly, because you've had four of them, and the fellow you got now ain't your husband. So, you know, Jesus, I don't know if he was kind of proving her out, but it certainly proved him out to her when he knew something about her that there was no way he could know naturally speaking. And like we said, Jesus did this to establish his credibility with her. I gave you that illustration when I was in Loomis, California, and we were ministering in a church that wasn't too sure about us because we kind of came from a different camp. And how many of you know sometimes we in the body of Christ can be a little bit suspicious one of another? And so that morning God gave me a word of knowledge about someone in the church that had tuberculosis meningitis, TMJ. And when I called that word out, everybody began to clap. And there was a lady in the church, well known. In fact, she had sung a beautiful song that morning under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. She stepped forward. We laid hands on her. God instantly healed her. And from that point on, they were with us. Because somehow that established our credibility that God was with us, that God was using us. And like we said, you know, it's not just a matter of having faith in God. Sometimes we have to have faith in God's messengers. Amen. Or else we'll shut ourselves off and we don't receive. And so we saw the word of knowledge operate again and again. Last week we talked about several examples out of the Old Testament. Remember how Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, followed after the chariot of Naaman after he was healed. Because Elisha wouldn't take any of the gold or the wealth or the clothes that Naaman was trying to give him. Elisha said, no, the gifts of God are not for sale. You got healed, give God the glory and go your way. But Gehazi, like we said, was a little bit of horse of a different color. And he chased after the centurion of Syria and said, yeah, my master said he didn't want to take anything, but a couple of young boys in the school of the prophets have come along and they could use some stuff. And so Gehazi lied and got some stuff for himself. And when he went back and stood before the prophet said, Gehazi, where were you? Nowhere in particular. He said, didn't my heart not go with you when you joined yourself to that man? Now, I meant to bring something out last week and I got kind of sidelined. I know that's hard to believe, but I got down a rabbit path on something else. I want to say this. If the prophet Elisha had that revelation all the time about everything, would Gehazi have risked that? No. See, a lot of times people are under the impression that if you have this, you have it all the time. He looked right through me. Well, probably not. And if these things come into manifestation, it's as the Spirit wills. Now, that woman, like we said with the at the well there, she went back to her village and said, "Come see a man who told me all things that ever I did." Well, he didn't. He told her one thing about her life. But to her, it's like, he knows everything. And again, that was to help establish credibility. But again, these things operate as the Spirit wills. I've gone into many churches and had a number of words of knowledge, and then someone will come up to me and said, "Well, you know, I had such and such a condition in my body. Why didn't you call that out?" The only answer I have is, I don't push the button on these things. I don't pull the lever on these things. It's as the Spirit wills. Now, but what they should not assume by that is that just because their condition wasn't called out doesn't mean healing doesn't belong to them. It does. Yeah. And if anything, any one of us getting healed should inspire us that it belongs to all of us. Because God's got no favorite children. Can you say amen? But anyway, these things operate, as we said, as the Spirit wills. And like we said, we looked at several other instances. We saw how the word of knowledge was used to recover lost property. Remember how Saul lost the donkeys and he went to the seer. And the seer said, "Hey, don't worry about the donkeys. They've been recovered. Now your father's worrying about you." And then later, when that same Saul was being coronated as king, he was so shy and bashful that when it came time for him to be crowned, he was hiding out. He'd kind of ducked underneath the stuff, as it were. And the word of knowledge came to Samuel the prophet, and he said, "He's hiding among the equipment." And so they went and got him, and of course, the rest is history. He became the king of Israel. I want to talk to you a little bit now about different ways in which revelation comes. Different ways in which revelation comes, and then I'm going to share some experiences with you. Now, when I say revelation, we're going to talk later, when we talk about discerning of spirits, I'm going to talk about three different levels of visions. But right now, I'm just talking about when you get a revelation, whether it's a word of wisdom or a word of knowledge, how does it come to you? And the reason why I want to share this is I think oftentimes these things are happening, and we don't recognize it because we're looking... You know, Brother Hagin, you say this all the time. We're always looking for the spectacular and missing the supernatural. How many times have you been engaged in earnest prayer and suddenly out of the blue, someone's face flashes in front of you and you think, "Yeah, so-and-so, I hadn't thought about them in a long time. Huh, interesting." And then you just go on praying about what you're praying about. God's trying to tell you, pray for that individual. Amen. And oftentimes, I know in my life, I'll be praying along and all of a sudden somebody I hadn't thought of in however long will flash in front of my mind, or something to pray for will come to me and I'll feel inspired to pray along those lines. But I think a lot of times these things are happening and people are just not picking up on it. They're not picking up on the spiritual cues. In fact, sometimes when you start to teach on these things, somebody might say, "Well, I've had that for years," and didn't realize what it was. So let me talk to you about three ways in which revelation comes. Number one, the lowest level, I guess you could say, of revelation is just inward intuition. It's just you know that you know. Now, it doesn't say how Jesus knew about the woman at the well, but it doesn't say anything about a vision. It doesn't say anything about a voice. He just knew her condition. Inward intuition. When I first started operating in the Word of Knowledge, it was in my first church. God had used me in tongues and interpretation and things like that, but I'd never operated in these revelation gifts. And I was pastoring my first church in my early 20s, and I remember it was on a Sunday night, and we had a smaller crowd, about 14 people there, and I remember vividly how it happened because it was so clear. I looked at a lady in my church, and it was like, the best example I can give you is computers. You know how you can buy a brand new computer, iPad, whatever, and it's a blank slate. It's empty. It has nothing on it. Or a flash drive. It has no knowledge on it, right? When you buy it out of the store, it's just empty. 0 bytes. But how many of you know you can take that flash drive, 16 gigs, 64 gigs, whatever it is, and you can download the Encyclopedia Britannica on that thing, and suddenly it has a lot of knowledge. And all I can tell you is I remember looking at a lady, just kind of glancing her way, and suddenly I knew. What did I know? Well, whatever it was in that particular case. I remember looking at that night, we had about, like I said, 14 people. One was a visitor. Other than the visitor, I knew something about each and every single one of those people. All positive, all uplifting. Something about them that God had equipped them, something that He wanted to assure them about. But I just knew it, and it was the most phenomenal thing. I don't know how better to explain it. I just knew that I knew. I knew better than my name that what I knew was right. It was a revelation. And I just stepped out and just said, "Sister, the Lord chose me," and every one of them, wow. You know, how? Because God knows. It's not a surprise to Him, it's just a surprise to us. Amen. So inward intuition. And like I said, most likely, I believe that probably that revelation that Jesus had of the woman was just inward intuition. The next level up from that would be you hear it. Now, to be honest, most of the time when a word of knowledge comes to me, it'll be this third level I'm going to talk about in a moment. But I remember I was in Bakersfield, California. I shared this story with our crowd before. But I was in a church, a pastor by a friend of mine, and we were in the worship service. We were worshiping God, and I heard the word. I don't mean audibly. If you had been standing there, you might not have heard it. But it wasn't like an impression. I heard a word. I heard the word cancer. Just like that. Cancer. And it made such an impression on me because I'd never received a word of knowledge that way. And I said, you know, I kind of stumbled on that a little bit. We're just worshiping. I haven't even taken the pulpit yet. I'm a guest in this church. And so I said, Lord, if that was you, give that to me again. And I honestly kind of forgot about it. And I started worshiping God again. And all of a sudden, here it came, just interrupting me, kind of, cancer. So what did you do? I preached my message. That's what I did. That's what I was there to do. But when I came to the end, it was time to minister to people. I said, you know, as we were worshiping, I said, I just heard the word of the Lord come to me. I think that's how those prophets, you know, they say the word of the Lord came into me saying. But it was just very distinct. And I said, I heard the word cancer. So if you've been struggling with cancer, if you've had cancer, if you've had a lump, if you've had a nodule, I went down the list. If you've had anything that could be considered a growth, something of that nature, I want you to come up this morning. Now, I would guess there was probably 70 to 100 people in the crowd that morning. 15 people or better came up. And I thought, there's no way there's 15 people in this small room with cancer. Well, some of them were standing in for loved ones. And I'll never forget this. Now, here's the thing about a word of knowledge. Would God call something out if He didn't intend to do something about it? See, that's one of the reasons why God will do this in conjunction with gifts of healings. Because when God knows your deal and calls you out of the crowd, how many know that can be faith-inspiring? Yeah. And so, when I called that out, I remember I went down to the first person. I've had the anointing come on me strong before, but that was the first time I'd ever had an anointing like that come on me. After I'd prayed for the first person, I could not stand up anymore without assistance. I was just so overcome by that power, so they had to kind of help me through the rest of that prayer line. Very, very powerful anointing. Like I said, some were there that had some of the condition themselves. Some were there that were standing in proxy with others. But how many know God knows the need? Amen. The next level of revelation is when you see it. And for the most part, when God's given me a word of knowledge in more recent times, that's how it comes. Now, I'm not talking about, you know, the heavens roll back and angels are skywriting on the sky or anything like that. I'm just talking about you'll see it just like that. Like I gave the analogy a while ago of praying and seeing someone's face flash in front of you. Brother Hagin used to call it mini vision. He'd say things like, God gave me a mini vision. For some reason, he always felt compelled to spell it. M-I-N-I vision. But anyway, a mini vision. And that's what it's like. It's not like watching a movie in front of you. A lot of times for me, it's just a flash, an image. But always with that, I'll know what he's saying. There's been a number of times, I wish I had written them all down. I've made notes on some. But there are many times where God's talked to me like that. He will give me an image. And I mean, I'm talking in a nanosecond, I see it. And then it would take me 20 minutes sometimes to explain to you when I unpack that thing what it meant. It's that fast, the communication of understanding. It's awesome. How do you know when we get to heaven, talking is going to be archaic? I don't know what Cameron and I are going to do because we're talkers. But anyway, I mean, that'll be way too slow a mode of communication. Because when God wants you to know something, He can, boom, put it in you just like that. Yeah. Amen. And there have been many, many times. I remember one of the most demonstrative that I've shared with you before is when I was in Bridgewater Center, Vermont, and I was preaching in a small community church. They had not really ever had a move of God, as far as I know, ever. I don't know if they'd ever even had anybody Spirit-filled speak in their church before. But I went in that church and ministered in the morning, came back that night, and we had a move of God. But the way it started was I went downstairs. In Vermont, everything's built up and real slanted because of all the snow. So a lot of them have basements. So I went down to the basement, and I was praying with the choir and the pastor. And I grabbed his hand and the hand of the choir member on this side and put my head down. The moment I shut my eyes, I had a vision. Now, I don't mean, like I said, it wasn't a movie playing in front of me or anything like that. It was a flash, an image. But I knew exactly what it meant. I saw someone with curvature of the spine. But in my vision, it was very dramatic. It looked almost like a C. Well, I went through my service. Now, listen, these are people, again, these are not people that have come with great expectation to see God move. And I'll be honest with you, it is a little bit like preaching in a graveyard. I was not the most responsive crowd. It wasn't just flowing, blowing and going. But I had that vision. So when I came to the end of the service, and we ended up with a tremendous move of God, they ended up asking me to come back and teach and teach and teach. I don't remember how many nights I stayed there. But anyway, I just said, I saw, and I called this out. I saw somebody with curvature of the spine. It looked very dramatic to me, like a C almost. Well, when I called that out, there was a mother and her daughter in the back. And that young lady came forward. Now, like I said, she did not look excited. She did not look like she believed a word I was saying. And so, how many of you know these things? We walk by faith, not by sight. Because if I were going by sight, I would think, not only is she not going to get anything, but I'm not even sure I'm saved right now. That's how it felt. I mean, just a very dry atmosphere. So I just laid hands on her by faith. Now, what I found out later is she had a 40-degree curvature in her spine. I don't know what that really looked like because I didn't take a look at her spine, but I can see now why God showed me such a dramatic curvature. And the doctors had put her in a brace and told her, within 6 months, we hope to see a 20-degree improvement. Well, she went back to the doctor like the next week or so after that meeting, maybe the next week or two, and she had already improved 23 degrees. It was already on the mend. And that was obviously, you know, a combination of word of knowledge as well as discerning a spirit, gifts of healings. So much of the time in my life, that's how these gifts come into manifestation. Sometimes I'll know it and see it, and to be honest with you, it's hard to know which comes first sometimes. Whether I'm seeing it and knowing it, it's usually kind of a simultaneous thing. I'll see something and I just know exactly what it means. Amen. I remember one time I had a word, and I don't know why this one comes to me, because this one was kind of like a word. It's all the only other time that I can think off the top of my hand when I got a word. And the Lord said to me, bursitis. Now, whenever I get a word of knowledge, a lot of times I'll get a body part. And I'll see it and know it kind of at the same time. But this time I remember kind of getting bursitis. Well, I didn't know the bursa sacs were in the shoulders. God does. And I'm glad that I didn't say somebody has bursitis of the feet, because I didn't know where the bursa sacs were or what bursitis was for that matter. So I just said, there's somebody here, you have bursitis in your shoulder, not knowing that's about the only place you can have it. I think there's some other place. But anyway, I called that out. And then later somebody told me, yeah, you know, the bursa sacs on their shoulders. I said, no, I had no idea. I'm glad God's a better doctor than me. I'm glad that the great physician who put us together to begin with is the one who gives revelation. Now, what excited me about that was not only did that bless that individual who received, but it blessed me to know that, hey, I'm really hearing from God. Because I got that one right. Amen. But I've had so many times where the Spirit of God has revealed things that, like I said, were just outstanding. For me, for the most part, like I said, the word of knowledge is always operating in conjunction with gifts of healings. I shared with you about the gentleman in Charlottesville, Virginia, who had the deteriorating kidneys. I called out kidneys one night in a meeting. Very strong anointing in that meeting that night. And I called out kidneys. And that's how, like I said, for me it's kind of like healing for dummies, because I don't have any medical knowledge, so he'll just give me a body part. And I saw that and I just called it out. And this young man came forward, like I said, very anemic looking, very sickly looking, though he's very tall, but just very drawn and very pale. And he testified later and said, I was diagnosed with the same kidney condition that my mother died from. And so we laid hands on him and the power of God hit him and he fell out on the ground. And like I said later, they shut the lights out on that guy still laying on the ground. Pastor helped him to his car at the end of the service. And on Friday night, that was a Tuesday night, Friday night he came bounding to the front and testifying how God had healed him of that kidney condition. I remember another time I was in Newtown, Connecticut. We had a lot of great things happen in Newtown. But I remember one particular night I called out eyes. Somebody, you know, you have problems with your eyes. Pastor's wife came forward, laid hands on her. A lot of times we'd find out what happened the next year. Next year I ended up preaching for them as well. And that pastor's wife over dinner told me, you know, last year at Newtown, at Pastor Barry's church, you prayed for me. I had problems with my eyes. She said, really, I had night blindness. I could not drive at night. I could not see at night. You laid hands on me. And from that time to this, I've been able to drive at night without any problems. Now again, I didn't know it was night blindness. That was not even what I would have thought of. And maybe that's why God gives something so generic like that, so people could just kind of hook their faith to it. I don't know. But anyway, she was healed of her night blindness. Like I said, sometimes it has not been related to gifts of healings. I shared with you that time, same church, Newtown, Connecticut, different service on a Sunday morning when I'm preaching away, and I stopped in the middle of my message and said, there's someone here who told God years ago you'd go to Bible school and you never have. That's a word of knowledge. Then came the word of wisdom. You better obey God and go. Well, like I said, years later, Cameron's a baby. I'm living in Tulsa, Oklahoma. I hand him over the doorway to the people that are, you know, minding the nursery at Rhema Bible Church there at Rhema Bible Training Center. And the lady looks at me, "Brother Randy," with all this recognition. I smile, "Hi, how you doing? You don't remember me, do you?" "No, not at all." She said, "Well, my husband and I are here because of a word you gave in church." And it was that word. And it was her husband whom God had spoken to years ago. He had committed to go to Bible study, Bible school, never had gone. He was there obeying God from that word we had given him. Actually, his daughter and my oldest daughter became good friends. And then later on, they went and became youth ministers in North Carolina, all from a word from God. And again, I didn't know any of that. God just downloaded that knowledge in us. We communicated it, and God really turned their life around through that communication of truth. Amen? How many of you know these gifts are powerful? And we need these things in manifestation and demonstration. Now, I want to kind of move on over and segue over into discerning of spirits. And we're going to probably not finish it, but I want to just touch on a few things regarding discerning of spirits. It's the last of the three gifts of revelation, and it's the most limited of the three. It's the most limited in range and scope. All the others deal with persons, places, or things. The discerning of spirits only deals with one class of objects, and that is spirits. Let me just kind of give you this. Let me just go ahead and give you a definition. The definition of discerning of spirits, it gives us supernatural insight into the realm of spirits. Now see, kind of like with word of knowledge or word of wisdom, sometimes people say, "I got the gift of knowledge," or "I've got the gift of wisdom." And they think they got the gift of knowledge because they studied real hard. Or they think they have the gift of wisdom because they got enough gray hair, they know a few things by now and can give counsel to somebody. Well, those are all good things, but that's not the word of knowledge, that's not the word of wisdom. Likewise, a lot of people talk about discerning of spirits and miss it, thinking, "Yes, I have the gift of discernment." There is no such thing as a spiritual gift as the gift of discernment. Every believer ought to have a certain measure of spiritual discernment. What does it mean to be able to discern? It means to be able to see into a situation and rightly assess it. But discerning also means to be able to see by either, or be able to discern by either seeing or hearing. In fact, let me just read you this. To discern means to perceive by seeing or hearing. Therefore, discerning of spirits is seeing or hearing into the realm of spirits. It doesn't mean you just know something. For example, you could have somebody that's being tormented by an evil spirit, and you could know by word of knowledge that they're being troubled by a spirit. But to discern that spirit, you would have to see it. So discerning of spirits is supernatural insight into the realm of spirits. Amen? And so, I just want to kind of touch on a few things about this, and then like I said, we'll come back and kind of close out next time. I just want to see when I want to kind of land here before we close. Another thing I guess would be good to say is sometimes people limit this gift too much. You know, there are people who see a devil under every bush, and don't get me wrong, we certainly know that there is a great activity of devils and evil spirits in the world, but this is not the gift of discerning of devils. When we talk about discerning of spirits, we're talking about seeing into the realm of spirits, and how many of you know there's a whole lot more for us than be against us? Can you say amen? And, when it came to the fallen angels and so forth, a third of them, the Bible teaches us, went with Lucifer, but there's two-thirds of the angels that stayed on God's side. Can you say amen? And so when we talk about discerning of spirits, we're not just talking about discerning of devils or discerning of evil spirits. We're talking about discerning of the spirit realm. Amen? Let's give you a couple of examples of this. How about discerning the similitude of God? Go to Isaiah chapter 6. And we're going to look at Isaiah's call to the ministry. Isaiah 6, verse 1. Says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim, each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of Him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of the people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." And we could go on and read more. How many verses did I give you, buddy? 4? Okay, so basically this is the call of Isaiah, and you can see here that he's seeing into the spirit realm. He sees God on the throne, he sees the seraphim, and he sees the glory of God. It's interesting, you know, I don't know that I've ever had what I would call an honest-to-goodness vision per se. One thing I'll share with you later when we talk about classification of the visions is that oftentimes the lowest kind of vision is very similar to the highest kind of revelation. Like I said, you see it. And there's been many times where I've seen things, but if there has been a vision that I've seen, it's I've seen the glory of God on a number of occasions. And not long ago when we had our healing school, I forget what night it was, Wednesday or Thursday, I believe, there was just a very strong presence that came in this place. And I remember looking up and I saw that cloud, I saw that glory. And I don't know how to describe it to you, because sometimes we use the word cloud, like is oftentimes here used, or smoke, the Bible will sometimes use. But oftentimes when I've seen it, it's also very bright. It's very glistening, I guess you would say. And I've seen this on a number of occasions. And there's been times where it was strong enough where it almost not obscures your vision, I wouldn't say, but it's like that. And, you know, I've seen that on a number of occasions, and I thought it was something I was seeing with my naked eye, but then when I would talk to other people, many of them did not see it. Now, when we saw that night, I remember Maria saying, I thought there was just something wrong with my eyes, because it looked cloudy. And I said, no, that was a manifestation of the glory of God. And I've seen that upon occasion. I've never had a vision of Jesus. I've never seen the throne of God. I've never had a vision of angels. But if there's one thing I've seen in the realm of the Spirit, it's that. But to discern means to see. You can clearly see that Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up. How about discerning the risen Christ? This is a good one. Go to Revelation chapter 1. And notice this. This is when John on the Isle of Patmos has a revelation of Jesus. And how many of you know John knew Jesus personally? And Jesus, from the natural standpoint, would have looked like any other good Jewish boy. He would have had probably dark hair, brown eyes, olive-colored skin. You know, as a rabbi, he would have had probably long hair, much like what we see in the images of Jesus to some degree. Probably not exactly like what we see. Every picture I always see of Jesus, he's white, but you know what I'm saying. He would be a Middle Eastern, olive skin, dark hair, dark-eyed man. But notice what John sees here. It says in verse 10 of chapter 1, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet, and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. Now let me just stop here and say, how many of you know this is not a physical depiction of Jesus as he walked the earth? In fact, this would not have been a literal depiction of Jesus at all. He does not have a sword sticking out of his mouth. Amen? Any more than he has hair white like wool. What he's seeing is something symbolic that represents different aspects of the character of the risen Christ. Amen? This would not have been Jesus as John knew him. This is Jesus in his role as the resurrected Lord of glory. Now, one of the things you need to realize, we're talking about visions of God, visions of Jesus. This is not seeing them in the flesh. The only people who have seen Him in the flesh since He ascended are those who've gone on to glory to see Him. Amen. What we're seeing is a vision, and as such, the Spirit might show you some aspect He wants you to see. It might be something you see symbolic. How many times did the prophets, like for example, they would be handed a scroll, and they would say, eat this, it'll be bitter, or it'll be sweet in your mouth, but bitter in your belly. Well, this is a spiritual thing. They're not eating paper and parchment. It's revelation that's being communicated to them, and it's imagery, symbolism, to kind of identify what's going on with them in that vision. So we have to realize that oftentimes these things are symbolic. So we see Jesus being revealed to John on the Isle of Patmos. Without going into a lot of detail, we already saw how people have had visions of angels. Cornelius, we looked at that. Remember the Bible said that about noontime when he was in time of prayer, you know, he was one who gave alms to God, that angel showed up and appeared to him and gave him direction. So not only was it discerning of spirits, seeing into the spirit realm, but through that operation of the discerning of spirits, he also gave him further further knowledge. He gave him knowledge of what to do, of where to go, word of wisdom, word of knowledge. These were manifested at the same time. Go to Acts 27, and we'll see this, and then we'll wind down here to a close real quick here. Acts 27, I want you just to see another example of a vision involving angels. Most of the angelic activity in the New Testament is in the book of Revelation. In fact, at one point alone, in Revelation chapter 5, when Christ is revealed, the Bible talks about how the angels worshipped Him, and there was 10,000 times 10,000s and thousands of thousands. My translation, there was a bunch of them. Amen. So there is an innumerable multitude, the Bible says, of angels. And yet, how many of you know, there might be thousands of them in this room right now. How many of you know, every one of you have got one that helps you out. You know, we talk about their angel, children of Jesus, talked about the children, how their angels ever appear before the throne of my Father, and yet we don't lose an angel just because we grow older. We might need them worse more when we get older than when we were younger. Amen. And so you got one that watches out for you. When you go on to glory, you'll notice there's one at your side escorting you on in. I've heard many stories of people in their last moments of life, maybe even their last days, and there would be someone there beckoning them to come on. Amen. Ready to take them on over to the other side. So there are angels that are with us, that are helping us. Amen. Sometimes we're maybe even conscious of their presence. I don't know if you've ever experienced that. You know, we think about the Holy Spirit because He lives in us, but there's beyond that, there's also these messengers, these helpers. The Bible said they are sent to serve those who are the heirs of salvation. So they're there to minister to us. Amen? Notice how they ministered to Paul in this situation. Acts chapter 27, we'll look at verse 21. And this is when he's on this ship that's really kind of doomed. It's been at sea for many days, terrible storm. It says in verse 21, "But after a long abstinence from food, then Paul stood in the midst of them," the sailors and so forth, "and said, 'Men, you should have listened to me and not have sailed from Crete and incurred this disaster and loss. And now I urge you to take heart, for there shall be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For there stood by me this night an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve, saying, "Do not be afraid, Paul, but you must be brought before Caesar, and indeed God has granted you all those who sail with you." Now, it doesn't say exactly that Paul saw this angel, but he said, "There stood by me this night an angel." Well, how did he know that? Most likely, he saw him. At other times, he did see them. We know that there was times where he saw Jesus, not only on the Damascus Road, but later when he was in Corinth, Jesus appeared to him and said, "I have a lot of people in this city, you're going to be saved, so preach." And so, here we see the angel appearing to Paul to give him encouragement and to give encouragement to those who have sailed with him. I have a good friend named Joe Morris, and God uses him in the discerning of spirits. Joe has had many open visions. He's a very credible guy. In fact, the funny thing about Joe, he's the last guy in the world to be presumptuous or to act like he's anything. He wants to serve everybody. You can't hardly open the door for Joe. He's trying to open the door for everybody else. And he used to serve a guy by the name of Ed Dufresne. Ed Dufresne stood in the office of the prophet, had a very powerful prophetic ministry, many, many miracles. And Brother Ed saw into the realm of the Spirit. There's times he would have open visions. And Joe told me about the time he had his first vision of angels. He was actually in the Boston area, ministering with Brother Ed, kind of his helper at that time. And Ed was on doing a prayer line, going down the line like we do, praying for people. And Joe said, "Just like you snapped your fingers, my eyes were open and I saw angels." He said there was one standing directly behind Ed. There was one standing directly behind the like a catcher. The one standing right directly behind the person that was praying for him and others. And he said they were tall. He said their heads should have gone through the roof, but you're seeing over into the realm of the Spirit, and there is no roof in that spirit realm. He said one of them looked up and just smiled at me. And he said, "I was ready to pass out." He'd never seen like anything like that in his life. But friend, how do you know there is a realm on the other side of this one that is real? And in that realm, yes, there's demons, but there's also angels. There's also Jesus. There's also the Father. There is the Holy Spirit. There is the glory of God. And if God so wills, He can open our eyes to see whatever He wills us to see, that we might take courage from it. Can you say amen? When we come back next week, we'll talk about a couple of other aspects of this and kind of close this up on the revelation gifts and maybe even start to touch a little bit on the gifts of power. But you know, how many of you know we need to covet earnestly these gifts? Now, I wouldn't encourage anyone to say, "Lord, I want to see a vision. I want to see a vision. I want to see a vision." Because there is a devil who will accommodate you and let you see some things that you ought not see. Amen. But what we can do is say, Lord, we need these gifts of the Holy Spirit in operation in our midst. Amen. And, you know, I just can't imagine having a church experience all my life without ever seeing God manifest, demonstrate, move among us. Can you say amen? And I've seen some amazing and awesome things in my life. I've been in church services like I shared with you before, where the glory of God came into such manifestation, I was afraid to open my eyes for fear I'd see Jesus and go straight to glory right then and there. Amen. But God wants these things to come into manifestation. It's not a matter of does God want these things. It's really more of a matter of how bad do we want these things. Because He said, covet earnestly these things. Desire these things. So we need to covet earnestly and desire these gifts of the Spirit. Can you say amen? And let me just say this. You know, I sat under Brother Hagin's ministry, and he had a number of open visions and so forth and so on. But he's told the story more than once of having visions of Jesus. Open visions. And yet he would tell him when he heard something that he had not heard before, something that he did not understand from the Word of God, he'd tell Jesus right there to his face, Lord, I'm seeing you with my own eyes, it seems. I'm seeing into the realm of the Spirit, but I'm seeing you with my own eyes. But if you can't give me chapter and verse, I won't accept that. And the Lord commended him because the Word of God is the divine plumb line that all this stuff has to be judged by. And I don't care what you see, if it doesn't line up with the Scripture, it's wrong. You know, Peter said, we saw him on the mount. We were with him when the voice spoke from the excellent glory, when Moses and Elijah appeared with him. But he said, we have a more sure word of prophecy, talking about the inspired Word of God. So that's what we live our lives by. Amen. Thank God for manifestations of the Spirit. Thank God for visions if God should give us one. But the most important thing is that we live our lives according to the foundation of God's Word. Can you say amen? Let's bow our heads for a moment in prayer. Father, I thank you, Father, for the gifts of your Spirit. Father, we are hungry for the manifestation of the power of God, the might of God, the gifts of the Spirit. Father, we want all these things to manifest as you will. And we know that you do will them to manifest. Father, we know that our world needs to see that our God is alive. And Father, I think of the early disciples who in the midst of great persecution said, Father, grant unto us that with all boldness we may speak your word, that signs may be done by the name of your holy servant Jesus. And the Bible said when they prayed, the place where they were assembled was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and spake the Word of God with boldness. And great signs and wonders were done by the hands of the apostles. And so, Father, we pray that again in our hour, in this time, that you would once again shake the building with your people in it. Father, once again, fill us with your power. Fill us with your glory. Send us forth with boldness. May signs, wonders, and miracles be done. Oh, Father, we thank you. We give you glory. We give you praise. We give you honor. We thank you for healings and miracles. Father, we thank you that there is nothing too difficult for you. So we thank you for flexing your muscle in a great way in this hour. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, I was just on the phone, or not, sorry, not on the phone, but on Facebook with my friend, Pastor John in Pakistan that we work with over there in regard to their orphanage. And he had some pictures posted. And he said 2,400 people all at once saw the glory of God in one of their meetings. And you know what? Those people are not Christians. Those people are, whether they're Hindus or Muslims, they're seeing the glory of God, a manifestation of the power of God. Amen. And how do you know these signs confirm the gospel we preach? And if ever in America we needed signs, wonders, and miracles, some of you know the ministry of Reinhard Bonnke, how God uses him so dramatically in signs, wonders, and miracles for years and years in Africa. Seen over 1 million people saved many times in a single night in his crusades, and God has directed him to come to America. Because America desperately needs the power of God. Amen. So this is a good time for the church in America to be praying that God would focus His strength and power here and demonstrate Himself and show Himself alive to an unbelieving generation. And He will. Amen.